Good morning, Applewood family. Special welcome to any of you who are guests with us this morning. Join the family as we worship. So, let's talk trash for just a moment, shall we? I'm doing this for my dear friend Rosie Hughes. May 21st, 9 a.m. Anybody know what's happening on that day? Dumpster Day! Yeah! So come do a little trash talking and dumpster diving with folks. There is a sign-up sheet on the foyer table. We still need people to manage the dumpster at different times. We need cookie makers. We need flyer distributors. And we need some sign makers. So, that would be you and anybody else that you know. Why do we do this? Anybody know? Because people have a lot of trash? Jill, what did you say? Why not? That's exactly why we do it. The hope is, for a lot of folks in the world, and particularly those perhaps in our neighborhood, our community, church is a weird thing. Church is a scary thing. Depending on their experiences, they don't want anything to do with church. But when you talk free dumpster and the issues that Americans have with their stuff, they might actually set foot on our property. They might actually have a semi, even fully meaningful conversation with someone who's a part of this church family and walk away thinking, you know, those people aren't as weird as I thought. So that's the plan. That's the hope. In October, we had 29 neighbors show up, use their dumpster, take cookies, and go home. So we're hoping that we can go more than that for this year, May 21st. So make sure that you see the sign-up sheet in the foyer. It's on the table. And sign up for something. Contribute in some way as you can to make it a good day for our neighbors, our community. So what do you think when you see that word that's on the screen? You think, yes, a pastor who tells me how to live my life, do everything right. Isn't that what you think? Not so much. Thank you, Dennis. Our responses are different, aren't they? Depending on our experience with authority. For some, authority has been a heavy-handed experience. An emotionally traumatic experience. For others, authority is a positive thing. Definition of authority. Webster says it's the power or right to give orders, make decisions, enforce obedience, the right to act in a specified way delegated from one person or organization to another. Or it's a person or an organization having power or control in a particular sphere. The power to influence others, especially because of one's commanding manner or one's recognized knowledge about something or someone's position they have been given authority. As I remember correctly, the Richmond's youngest daughter had an issue with authority early on. I think it was Julia who in a moment of self-assertion said, "You are not the boss of me." Now, Lee and Jill differed on that perspective. In fact, sweetheart, we are the boss of you. We understand authority has to do with obedience, instruction. We understand how authority works in the world. Authority is given. Authority is received or submitted to. There's good authority. There's bad authority. There's effective authority. There's ineffective authority. And no doubt we've all had, as I mentioned a moment ago, a lot of different experiences with authority in our lives. Now I want to remind you this morning that we are looking at a post-resurrection text as our series for about 4 Sundays. It's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Resurrection morning, you remember the two Marys found their way to the tomb. were reminded by the angels when they couldn't find Jesus that he was risen, just as he told them that would happen, and that they were instructed then to go tell the rest of the disciples, particularly the men who were in hiding that morning, that he would meet them in Galilee. And then, if you've read the end of Matthew, you know that he tells us about the plan that was devised by the chief priests to cover up what people were thinking was a miracle or the resurrection, to pay off the guards. They would protect them for telling people that his disciples came in the night, stole the body. And then after that, Matthew jumps right to our text. Great Commission text. Why does Matthew skip all of the stories? Luke tells us in Acts that Jesus was around for about 40 days after his resurrection. He appeared to different people. The other gospel writers, they include some of the different stories, but Matthew doesn't include any of those stories. He goes straight to the Great Commission, which was likely near the end of the 40 days that Jesus was on earth following his resurrection. I have a theory about that. But first we have to stand and read our text together. Let's do that. From Matthew 28, here we go. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some still had their doubts. Then Jesus came to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end." Amen, sisters and brothers. Promise of Jesus to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Did you hear that word? Authority. Jesus talks about authority. How was it described? That little three-letter word, all. All authority. Really important, that little three-letter word. Not some authority, not partial authority, you know, authority over the important things in life, but the lesser things, no big deal. Not part-time, Monday through Friday, but not on weekends, no. All authority. Jesus says, all authority, all the time, in heaven and on the earth. This is big league stuff. This is all authority. And here's what I find so significant. It's the authority that Jesus claims has been given to him is the impetus for the command to go into the world and make disciples. Let's look at that connection. Bob, can we put that next slide up? Is that our next one? Oh, we're missing one. That's my bad. We'll hang on to that one. Let me read it for you. We just said it together. Then Jesus came to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so you must go." I like the way the NIV Reader's Version renders what is typically "therefore." Good word. We understand "therefore" ties us to what has come before. But the NIV Reader's Version says, "so you must." It's a little bit more of a modern day nuance to the language. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so you must go. So you must go and make disciples of all nations. It's because of the authority that has been given to Jesus that disciples then and disciples now, followers of Jesus, must go and be a part of making more disciples. Can I tell you my theory? Why does Matthew jump right to this text and not spend any time with the stories? I think as he was recording this probably 30-ish years after it had happened, I like to believe that he was still taken by what he heard when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on the earth." You remember what Matthew's employment was when Jesus called him? He's a tax collector. Matthew had authority. His authority came from the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at the time ruled the world. Rome had authority. Matthew had Rome's authority to be a tax collector. Tax collectors are notoriously crooked people. There was very little accountability. That's what we find, at least in the ancient records. So tax collectors, as long as they were turning in the taxes that were due, they could charge people anything that they wanted. And as you might expect, most tax collectors were pretty wealthy. They lived a pretty comfortable life. But the tax collectors, as we also know, were hated by the people. Hated by the people. They were paid by the Roman Empire to collect taxes from their own people. Anyone subservient to Rome hated Rome. And those who collected taxes from their own countrymen on behalf of Rome, you can only imagine the disdain. Truth be told, I'm guessing that Matthew probably hated Rome too. But he liked the money that he received for the job. Rome had authority over people's lives. Everybody that Rome ruled was subject to Rome's authority. It was that or die. And so you can imagine that Rome was hated for the authority that it had over people's lives. But in the life of Jesus, Matthew encountered an entirely different kind of authority. He watched Jesus, he watched the God-man, driven by passion for his Father and for people. He watched Jesus use authority, a commanding presence in a way that he had never seen. Jesus took command over demons and he healed people and he told storms to settle down and he walked on water and he rescued those who were in trouble with the authorities, got himself in trouble with those same authorities because of his authority over these things. And when they asked him, "By whose authority do you do this?" he wouldn't tell them. And perhaps worst of all, the people loved him, commenting that he taught with authority, unlike the authorities. I think Matthew's heart was taken with the authority of Jesus, with the authority that he had to change people's lives in remarkable ways. And Matthew's life was a prime example of that. Hated tax collector, considered by many people in the culture of that day beyond God's ability to redeem. When Jesus called Matthew, the message was clear. No one is excluded from the kingdom of God, regardless of what others might think. Matthew was taken with the authority that came from Jesus. The Greek word that he uses, that we translate as authority, literally means that which arises out of being. It's the idea of having the right to rule because of who you are or because of the conditions in which you find yourself. Lee and Jill had the right to be the boss of their daughter because there is a God-ordained relationship that parents have with a child. The state of being is the parent-child relationship. Well, in the same way, when Jesus speaks of the authority that has been given him, it is authority over sin, death, things ultimately that hold people in bondage, apart from the life for which they were created by God to live. Jesus has authority as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by His death, and as the resurrected one, His present state of being or condition, He demonstrates that He truly has authority over all these things. He is not bound by them. So when Jesus commissions His disciples on that mountain, then and now, He says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. I think it begs a couple of questions. We really need to hear the answers to both. This is some fun theology that's woven into this stuff. Let's unpack it if we can a bit. So, first question. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Who gave it to Jesus? God the Father. Yes, God. Theologically acute, God the Father. God the Father. Jesus came into this world to do the will of His Father. It should come as no surprise to us that it was God who then gave Him this authority. Throughout His ministry life, He made it clear that He had come to do His Father's bidding, that He did not say or do anything that His Father did not want Him to say or do. The will of the Father was of utmost importance in the life of Jesus. It gives us such a glimpse and yet is such a mystery of the intimacy that exists between the persons, and that's a bad word, but it's the best we have, the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been over this before. One in three, three in one. We're not talking three gods. We're talking one God who exists in three persons. Again, best we can do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The work of the Father, the will of the Father was Jesus' highest priority. His first petition that He taught His disciples to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. But we also know that Jesus was and still is the God-man. The mystery of the incarnation. Fully divine and fully human, right? That's what we believe as Orthodox Christians. We don't necessarily understand it, but we know it's important to believe it, and so we believe it. We try. We wrestle. We hurt our brains as we try to get it to some place where we can really understand it. And as I mentioned earlier, it was the authority of the God-man, Jesus in the flesh, that won the hearts of people and impressed Matthew. Jesus' teaching, His granting of forgiveness, the calming of the sea, healing of diseases, casting out demons. Nicodemus, you remember, said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that no one could do the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. The power and authority of God were evident in the life of Jesus. But I would submit to you this morning that there were limited demonstrations of the authority of God. Because Jesus was human. Now, here's where it sounds like I'm going down the heresy path, but I'm trying really hard to avoid it here. Jesus was human. That is the stretching truth of God in the flesh. Jesus was human. Did I mention that already? And flesh has its limits. Jesus, when He took on our frail flesh, was willing to be limited. Bob, can we put that slide back up? There we go. You know this from Philippians 2. This is how Paul says it. Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. There's Paul's statement on the equality of Father and Son. But Jesus didn't consider it something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That is such great mystery. that the eternal Son would not consider equality with God, His position in the Godhead, His place in glory. He would not consider that something that He had to grasp, cling to, hang on to desperately so He wouldn't lose it. I think what Paul is saying is Jesus didn't come kicking and screaming. That in the mind of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, it was good for the Son to take on flesh and be made in human likeness. Made Himself nothing. It's a Greek word, kenosis. And you've probably heard that word. There has been much written and much talked about through the centuries of the church on kenosis. It literally means He emptied Himself. Well, what did He empty Himself of? I mean, he's fully God, right? What did Jesus empty Himself of? Some believe that it was the power of God to do anything that God would choose. Some believe that it's some of perhaps the character or the qualities of God that could be limited by the human flesh. I have no answers. It's probably one of the most hotly debated topics for centuries in the Christian church. But the reality is, Jesus took on flesh, and as Philip Yancey loves to say, moved into the neighborhood. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. As the eternal Son, Jesus had all the rights and privileges and power of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But He was willing to empty Himself of that, still being God and taking on human flesh. What it means that He became human in a way that did not diminish His deity, I don't know. But I do know that human flesh has its limits. What we can say is that the eternal Son became human and lived His life with authority that came from God, but we get glimpses of the limits. You remember when the disciples wanted to know, is now the time? You know, when should we be ready for the kingdom? Jesus said, only the Father knows the time, knows the day. Jesus, You're the eternal Son. How do you not know that? The eternal Son in flesh. Flesh has its limits. There are glimpses of places like that. When Jesus told His disciples not to be sad because He was leaving, it's good that I'm leaving. How could it ever be good to not have Jesus with us in the flesh? Because if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. The Spirit of God, the gift of the Father that will give you power to be My witnesses on this earth, He can't come until I go. Flesh has its limits. But the authority that Jesus claims in Matthew 28, authority that is the reason for His disciples then and now going into the world to make disciples, is no longer limited. All authority in heaven and on earth that the Father gave Him. So, the second question that I think this statement begs for us is simply, what has changed? What has changed? When Jesus makes this proclamation to His followers, what had happened? So that suddenly, what before appeared to be limited is now universal, literally universal, and unlimited. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me, says Jesus. What had changed? Say again? The cross. Yes, Monica, the cross. The cross and the resurrection. This is Jesus, post resurrection. Let's read what Paul says at the end of Philippians 2. Bob, I don't know if I've messed up our text. Go one more. There we go. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, as a result of what Jesus has done, taking on our flesh, humbling himself, emptying himself, becoming the form of a servant and willingness to die on the cross, and Paul says even death on a cross, which was the worst, the death of a criminal on a cross. Because of all that, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is some authority. That is some authority. And it's because of, therefore, because of what he has done in terms of his death and resurrection, that God has exalted him. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote this: God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominions, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in this one to come. And his authority is unlimited. It's not restricted by jurisdiction or geography of any kind. He has received from the Father all authority without limitations or restrictions. We know this is the case because Jesus adds those clarifying words: in heaven and on earth. Everywhere in the universe in which any authority could be exercised. Did you hear that? Everywhere. So, no matter who thinks they're in charge, they're not really. No matter who thinks they're the boss, they're really not. Any authority that exists in the earth or the spiritual places, whatever that looks like, that authority exists under the authority of Jesus Christ. Vladimir Putin doesn't know that. Nor do a lot of people. But any authority that is exercised in the realm in which we live and beyond is under the authority of Jesus. There is no place in the universe over which he has not been given authority. That authority penetrates every realm and every sphere of influence, and it is upon the foundation of that that Jesus commissioned his disciples. Hey folks, go into the world over which I rule. Go into the towns and talk to people regardless of what the authorities say or think, because they're there as I rule over them. Regardless of the country that you go to, whether you are loved or hated, whether it's permissible or not to talk about Jesus, go! Because Jesus says, I am in control of all those places. Doesn't mean that it's going to be fun all the time. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be hardships. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be confronted. There is the spiritual warfare that we all know about. It exists and it is real, but Jesus is in control of all of that. And if he's not, I just don't know how to read this text. You know, he's just so specific that his control is ultimate. His control has been given I was going to say new, but I don't think that's right. Let me read you this. I like what John Piper says here. Great paragraph. Jesus was, always has been, always will be, God. He is with the Father and Spirit, co-creator of the universe. He did not become authoritative at his incarnation or his exaltation. But here's the distinction. I like this. Before the incarnation, God the Son existed, but Jesus the God-man did not exist before the incarnation. Before the incarnation, God the Son existed with all authority. But the God-man, Jesus Christ, had not yet died for sinners, and the sentence of condemnation hanging over his people had not yet been stripped from Satan's hand by the shedding of his blood, Jesus' blood. But it is precisely the God-man, Jesus Christ, and the crucified and risen Savior, triumphant over sin and Satan, and exalted to the right hand of God, and installed as the Lord of the universe. Isn't that awesome? So yes, the Son of God always had total authority in heaven and on earth. But when he had done the great work of redemption once for all, God exalted him as the God-man. That's why when the angels said to the Galileans, the disciples are standing there staring into heaven, why are you staring? This Jesus who has left you is going to return in the same way. Jesus was at the incarnation and continues to be, mystery of mystery, the God-man. God, the eternal Son, in the flesh. The Redeemer, the risen one, at the right hand of God, as never before, put the rule of the universe and the mission of the church. God put all of that into the hands of a man, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Mary and Son of God. So, what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus? For me, as I thought about this so much during this week, for me it means that I go into the world in which I live as a follower of Jesus, aware of the amazing, unending, unparalleled, unlimited authority of the one who has called me to be his witness. That means that even though there is plenty to be concerned about, even though there is plenty to fear, even though I can feel a sense of dread when the Spirit prompts me to speak, those things are a part of my humanness. But my humanness surrenders to the authority of my Lord. In other words, there's no place where Jesus does not belong. There's no place where Jesus does not rule. May not look like it, may not feel like it, but he's there and he's in control. I've decided if he's not in control, I quit. Somebody has got to be in charge of this planet of ours. And good news, he is Jesus. He is in charge. He is the authority over everyone and everything. That's important, I think, for us to remember, because we face difficult times. And we've said it's no secret. The name of Jesus is the name that stirs the powers of darkness, stirs in the hearts of people who don't like to think that they are not living correctly and who don't like to consider that they need a Savior, who've never considered the possibility that God loves them so much. And for me, that leads to the second thing. We go then in the confidence of His authority, and we conduct ourselves with great humility. Great humility. There is there's nothing to be proud about in us. Anything that is worth boasting about in us is boasting about the goodness and the amazing grace of God that has transformed us from people who lived in darkness to those who are members of His kingdom and adopted children, brothers and sisters with Jesus. And I say this because I think there are times when we can get amped up and should get amped up about, oh, the world needs Jesus. By golly, I'm going out there and I'm getting on my crusade and I'm going to start telling people about Jesus. Let's do that humbly. Let's do that humbly. Let's do that with great love. Let's do that with great compassion. Let's allow the passion that Jesus lived toward other humans when He was on this earth to be our model of compassion and care and concern for where people are at, for how they live their life, for what they're doing or not doing. Let's be Jesus in humility, the humility of His great authority.